We're going to start here on Kuf Aleph and Aleph, about five lines down. Tan Rabbanan, Akrei Pasuk Shashir Hashirim, Veseo Tokumin Zemer. Someone who reads a Pasuk from Shir Hashirim and makes it into a song. Akrei Pasuk Beit Mishtaot, or someone who reads a Pasuk in the festivities at the drinking hall or at the celebration hall below Zmano, at a time that is inappropriate. Mevira Ali Olam brings awful things to the world. So now, there are two statements here by the Gemara. The first one is, HaKoreh Pasuk Shel Shir HaShirim. They're reading a Pasuk of Shir HaShirim. Rashi says that this is not unique to Shir HaShirim, but rather the reason that the Gemara picked on Shir HaShirim is because Shir HaShirim is a shir. It actually is a song. So despite the fact that it is a song, nevertheless, the Gemara says it's inappropriate to sing Shir HaShirim, not according to what Rashi calls the Nakudba, the normal trup, or the normal vocalization and grammar that is associated with the truck with Shir HaShirim, but someone who makes it into a shir, any type of song, even though it really is a song, nevertheless, that is considered to be inappropriate, and that, of course, would be true of other books of Tanakh. The other possibility, which some of the other Rishonim raise, is that this is unique to Shir HaShirim and not true of other books of Tanakh. The uniqueness to Shir HaShirim is the fact that Shir HaShirim's content is somewhat difficult to explain, that one has to use an allegorical explanation for Shir HaShirim in order for not to be simply a song about love or a love song or a love story. So making Shir HaShirim into a shir is somehow detracting from that allegorical meaning of Shir HaShirim. And therefore the restriction here is solely or fixated on Shir HaShirim because of the way that shir or the content of Shir HaShirim. This might not be true of other parts of Tanakh, where those stories or those messages are much clearer, and therefore making them into a song would not in any way detract from their meaning. And in that instance, this restriction would only apply to Shir HaShirim and not to other books of Tanakh. And obviously, this has implications for songs that we have today that are written that use psukim, right? Whether it's okay or it's considered to be something that is desirable to have psukim set to music or that people sing songs about psukim, and may revolve around exactly this idea, how to explain this statement here in the Chazal, Koreh Pasuk Shashirim Shirim, Oseh Oto Min Zemer, whether that is something considered to be okay when it comes to other books of Tanakh. Koreh Pasuk Rebe Mishtaot. Here, Rashi talks about the fact that they are Koreh Pasukim B'Kol Ram, they read psukim out loud, L'Sachek Behem B'Nehem Mishte, using these psukim to entertain the people that are found at the meal, at the drinking party, at the festivities, that they're using them as a means of comedy. And therefore, that's considered to be below Zmano, not in its time. I mean, it's considered to be inappropriate because it's not both timely, and which we'll see in a second that issue of being timely actually might change the dynamic here. And it's also, Rashi adds in this idea that it is l'sachek b'hem, that they're making into a game, making a comedy out of the words of the Torah. Why? The Torah ke'ilu is standing with wrapped in sackcloth before Kadosh Baruch Hu. They've made me into a kinor, like a harp, that those that are lazy and or those that make light of things that are serious. Hashem says back to the Torah, but while they're eating and drinking, what do you want them to be involved with? If they are well-versed in Tanakh, let them learn the psukim of the Torah. Univim uviktuvim. Let them speak about the Tanakh. Vim balei mishnahin. And then if they know mishnayot, yasku b'mishnah. Balachot v'hagadot. Alacha and the agadot. Vim balei talmudim, if they are even more well-versed and they know Talmud, yasku b'alachot. B'pesach, alachot v'pesach on pesach, alachot atzeret b'atzeret, darab shavuot and shavuot chokot chag asukot on b'chag. So now you see from this that the davar b'ito, meaning that doing the things at the right time, that the problem, as Rashi raises, is the fact that the reading of these psukim is not only that it's used to be as a comedy, or used to poke fun or make laughter from the psukim of the Torah, but it's also done at a time that is inappropriate. Whereas over here, and we're going to see in a second the statement, it seems that if it's done at an appropriate time, and a person who is speaking about Torah that's relevant or topical, that would be enough to be considered okay to speak in the words of Torah, notwithstanding the fact that maybe it's even in a comedy or a comical way. And that's what the Gemara says here, Heid Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Chananya, that he says over the name Rabbi Shimon ben Chananya, or Rabbi Shua ben Chananya, Kol HaKoreh Pasuk Bizmano, anybody reads a Pasuk at the appropriate time, when it's topical, Mevi Tova De'Olam, brings goodness to the world, Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, V'davar Bi'ito Matov, right, there's nothing better than something at its appropriate time. So you see from this that a person who speaks in Divrei Torah and Agadah, that means Yanoshalo Yom, that is topical, there is Mevito Vade Olam. And that's, again, of course, if he does it in a serious manner, of course, if it's enhancing, then it certainly would be good. But for the implications from Rashi, is even that it's used in somewhat of a comical way, or it's done in a more light-hearted manner, that's okay. The problem with the use of Divrei Torah, or the statement of Chazal from above, is that the person both, it's not topical, and they're using it for comedy or comical relief. In that instance, that's misuse of the Torah, that is making light of the Torah, and therefore that is what's considered to be inappropriate. So next item that's just quoted from the Mishnah, which a person will lose their olam haba from, is a lochesh ala makeh, someone who speaks over the makeh. So now, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yochanan says, uvarokeg ba, that's when he spits, fish ein meskrim shemayim ala rikika. Talking about here is someone who spits, because you don't mention the Shem Hashem once a person has spit. Rashi over here mentions that those that utter these sayings or utter these utterances over the cuts or over any type of illness, they also tend to spit as part of their healing ceremony. And you can't mention a pasuk when you have, or this pasuk of lechisha, because of this spitting. Question of when you spit, Rashi mentions both the possibility of spitting before you say the pasuk, and the possibility of spitting after the statement or after the pasuk. And Rashi in the end says that his Rebbe suggests that it's mutter because ein lasor lochesh achar rikika. The only problem is saying the pasuk after one has spit, because then it looks like you're mentioning the Shem Hashem on the spitting process. And number two, he mentions that it's only asur if you do it with Lashon HaKodesh, if only if you do it in Hebrew, but balaz lo. But if you do it in any translated way, then that also does not run the problem. So Rashi qualifies this idea that the problem of this lichisha that's involved in rikika, that's involved in spitting, is that you have to spit first, then mention the Shem Shemayim. And that's only if the Shem Shemayim, or the pasuk that's being mentioned here, is mentioned in Hebrew, in Lashon HaKodesh, and not if it's mentioned in Laz, in a foreign language. Now, Itmar, Rav Amar Afilu Negatzarat. Rav says that even if you say the pasuk, or the Lochesh mentions the pasuk of Negatzarat, because Negatzarat is a pasuk that does not have Shem Shemayim mentioned in it. So Rav is suggesting over here that the problem is not solely Shem Shemayim, but even using the Torah in such a manner, or in such a for such purposes as healing, is not considered appropriate. It's a misappropriation of the Kedushat Torah, and therefore even without Shem Shemayim, it's problematic over here. On the other hand, Rabbi Chanina Amar, Afilu Vayikra Moshe. That even Vayikra Moshe is a problem. Now, Vayikra Moshe does have a Shem Hashem in it. On the other hand, the Pasuk does not deal with sickness or any type of cure or any type of lechisha that you would have mentioned, any utterance that would have considered to be of any healing purpose. Nevertheless, the fact that it is a Pasuk in the Torah disqualifies it because it has the Shem Hashem. Here it seems to require at least the Shem Hashem to be a problem, but it does not have to be necessarily topical. So Rav says something that's topical does not need the Shem Hashem. And Rabbi Chanina says in the Shem Hashem, even if it's not topical, will be problematic. So Tan Rabbanan, Sachin u'mimash mishim b'mnei ma'ayim b'shabbat. The person can anoint and then massage in on the, it seems to be on the loins or in the belly area on Shabbos. V'lo chashim l'chishat nechashim v'akravim b'shabbat. One can do some charming of either snakes or scorpions on Shabbat in order to protect themselves. That's important. V'shalo yaziku, so they will not hurt them, because otherwise it might be under the category of chover chaver, which is one of the processes or types of conduct that the Torah prohibits. Over here, it might be permitted because it's for pikuach nefesh. Mavirin kli al gav ha'ayin, and you're allowed to put a utensil on the eye b'Shabbat on Shabbos. So I'm Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, but med v'ay mamorim. When is that true? B'kli anital. That's only as long as the kli is not muksa. But b'kli she'enu anital asur. If it's muksa, we will not permit you to do this on Shabbos. So now, what's the reason that these are mutar? So we're going to see in a second, the Gemara is going to go through each one of these. Ein sholim b'davar shedim b'Shabbat. You're not allowed to speak to the shedim on Shabbat if you need to ask them something. Rashi claims over here that they used to ask about avedot. If you lost something, you would ask the shed about where to find it. That is not permissible on Shabbos. Rashi says it's a restriction on mimtzo chetzecha, because that's dealing with objects, your objects, muksa on Shabbos. It's an inappropriate speech on Shabbos. Yosimer af bechol asur. Even on a weekday, it is asur. Amar Rav Huna, and here we have the girsa that we use. There is halacha to Rabbi Yosi. The halacha is like Rabbi Yosi. Va'af Rabbi Yosi l'mrai l'mishum sakana. The reason Rabbi Yosi restricts is not because the shidim have nothing to offer, not because there's any other isur, but rather to protect the individuals that they would be endangering themselves by speaking to the shedim. Because the story of Yitzchak Yosef, the ivla ba'arzo, that he was actually swallowed up by a cedar tree because of some shade that he had gotten involved with or interacting with. And only miraculously was he saved. Pukarza, the cedar exploded upalte and spit him out. But had it not been for that miraculous fact that the cedar spit him out, he would have been in grave danger because this shade had swallowed him up into the cedar tree. So in order to protect people from coming into these problematic circumstances, we say don't speak to shadim even on weekdays. So now the Gemara is going to break down the braita and explain each piece of it. Sachin u'meshmeshim b'nei b'ayin b'shabbat. The one qualification here is as long as he doesn't do it the way he does it on Chol. Now, we don't want it to be Ma'aseh Chol. We want it to be something that was done through a Shinoi for Shabbat. So, how do you make a Shinoi on Shabbat in order to ensure that it is not classified as Ma'aseh Chol? Rabbi Chini Amar Sach, you anoint, that you then you anoint, and then afterwards you go ahead and massage it in. That you actually anoint the oil and you massage it in at the same time. So that both of those are considered to be shinoi. Because as Rashi points out, on a weekday, the normal way we do it would be to first massage and then place the oil or anoint the oil on afterwards. So if you change from that normal derech, that'll be considered okay on Shabbos, and will not be classified as Mishum Refuah. And the reason why it's not classified as Mishum Refuah is because of a principle that we have by Sicha, with anointing, which is Sicha Harehi Kishtiah. Anointing a person or putting oil onto the individual is classified as if they were drinking. So therefore, since it looks like a normal type of drinking on Shabbos, it doesn't necessarily have to be associated with medical or medicinal purposes. Therefore, it's permissible on Shabbos as long as we change or we do something slightly different than we normally do on a weekday. Next, Rabbi Yochan says, Tan Rabbanan, Sarei Shemen v'Sarei Beitzim Mutarim L'Shol Behem. When it comes to the Sarei, these seem to be some sort of Shedim, or people who are in charge of the Shemen of oil and of the Beitzim of the eggs. One is permitted to ask information of them. And that here we do not worry about the issue of sakana, but rather you're worried about we don't tell people, we dissuade people from doing such a thing, is because they actually lie. Since they do not tell the truth, people either naturally learned their lesson and stopped listening to them, or because we have told them not to speak to the Sarei Shem and the Sarei Beitzim in order to prevent them from falling into this trap, because they do lie. So therefore, they have no, there's no value in speaking to them anymore because of the fact that they do not tell the truth. In general, when it comes to Masei Shedim, people only do the Masei Shedim over oil that is found inside of a utensil, but they do not do that over oil that's found in a hand. Therefore, Sachim B'Shemen Shebiyad, person can anoint themselves from oil that's found in their hand, but they should not anoint themselves from oil that's found in a utensil because of the possibility that it had already been taken or misappropriated it for the use of the Shedim. We have an example of that. Rav Yitzchak bar Shmur bar Marto iklo lahaush biza. He went to stay at some sort of a bed and breakfast. Aitile mishcha b'mano. They brought him oil in a utensil. So when they brought him oil, shaf, he went ahead and anointed himself with it. Afgan le tzimche b'ape. He broke out in some sort of rash on his face. Nafak tashuk. He went out to the marketplace. Chazite ayitita. Some woman saw him in the shuk. Amra zika dechamot kochazina ha. So over here, I'm seeing, or this is obvious evidence of the fact that you've been affected by the spirit of Chamat, of the shade Chamat, and that's why you have this rash on your face. So Abdalei Milta, she did whatever was within her powers in order to remove him. Vitsa, and he was healed. So you see here that this problem of oil in a utensil is what you have to be careful from. Amalei Rav Avo, the Rabbo Bar Mari Ktiv. It says, Kol Amachla, Shesamti Mitzrayim Lo Asim Alecha, Ki Ani Hashem Rofecha. That any of the sicknesses or diseases that were on Mitzrayim, I will not place upon you. Ki Ani Hashem Rofecha, because I am Hashem, your doctor. Mi Chia Achar Shlo Sam, if God's not going to give them any of the diseases, Refua Aloma. Or the Fu Lama. Why does you need this Kine Hashem Mofech? Why does he have to be a doctor? You need a doctor if there's sickness. But if Hashem promises there will be no sickness, why do we need the Refuah? Why does Hashem have to be called the Rofecha here? Samalei Ochi, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, Mikra Zim Atzmo Nidrash. The pasuk itself explains itself. Shnemar, Vayomer, Im Shemo Atishma Lekol Hashem Lokecha. The pasuk begins, if you listen to the word of Hashem, Im Tishma Lo Asim. If you listen to me, then I will not cause any of these diseases to come upon you. Vim lo tishma. On the other hand, if you do not listen to the word of Hashem, then asim, I will give you these diseases. Ava b'yikain. Even though I do give you these diseases, I will have rachamim in you. Ki ani Hashem rofecha. Because I am Hashem, your doctor, and I will offer you the possibilities of cure or the possibilities of doing tshuva, even after you haven't listened to me and you've been stricken by these diseases. Amar Rabba Baruchano. So Rabbi Bechana says, "Kishechala Rabbi Eliezer nichnasu tamidav levakro." When Rabbi Eliezer got sick, Talmidim came in to visit him. Saw a similar Gemara on Samachet Amud Aleph. Also, with Rabbi Eliezer ben Hukanos, who got sick, and his Talmidim came in to speak to him. I remember Rabbi Eliezer ben Hukanos is in Shamto. He's been excommunicated. He's extremely bright and sharp. And here is Talmidim coming to Amalem Chama Azo Yesh Beolam. Is a Rabbi Eliezer says by himself, there's a strong sun in the world. So, buchim, they all began to cry. Now, what was the reference, or the reference here by Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, is that he's saying about himself that Hashem is angry at him. Since he's angry at him, the sickness has intensified on him. And that's what it means. Like, there's a strong, I don't know if you want to call it fever, a sun in the world that is burning him up, that is causing him to be sick. So all of his talmidim begin to cry. Rabbi Kiva misachek. And then Rabbi Yehuda laughs. Samrulo lama ta misachek. So the other talmidim looked at him and said, "What are you laughing about?" So he said back to them, "Why are you crying?" This is classic Rabbi Kiva, similar to the stories at the end of Makot, right? Amrulo efshar sefer Torah shurui b'tzar v'lo nivke. Here we have sefer Torah. I mean, the Talmud Chacham Rabbi Lezer represents Torah. Like a sefer Torah is in pain, and we shouldn't cry. Of course, we should cry. So I'm laughing. That's exactly why I'm laughing. Whenever I see Rabbi, meaning Rabbi Lezer ben Hyrcanus, and nothing bad happens to him, all everything good happens to him. His wine never goes ferments, and his pishtan never rots. Vein shmano mavish, and his oil never goes rancid. Vein dub shano madbish, and his honey never hardens or goes bad. I would think maybe my Rebbe got all of his zchar b'olam hazeh. Since things are so good for him b'olam hazeh, maybe Hashem is already paying him b'olam hazeh, and then he won't go to the olam hava. Now that I see my Rebbe in a little bit of pain, I'm happy because now I can see that he's not only that he's not getting everything in olam hazeh, and there's still what is shamur for him b'olam hava. Amar lo Akiva klum chisarti min haTorah kulam. So Rabbi Eliezer turns to Rabbi Akiva and says, why am I getting these Yisurim? Is there anything in the Torah that I was not Mikayim, that I didn't do, or I didn't learn? Amar lo, limatanu Rabbeinu. He says, Rabbi Akiva responds to Rabbi Elazar ben Hurkanus, you taught us, Rabbi Elazar ben Hurkanus, ki adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov, v'lo yechata. There is no person in the world that is absolutely righteous, that will do good, v'lo yechata, and will not sin. Meaning that even the most perfect tzaddik has done something wrong. And so obviously when you've done there's something that we don't know or you're not aware of that was wrong, and that because of that, you are sick. It's interesting that the Chatum Sofer, actually on this pasuk, learns it differently. We, or the way that the Gemara learns it over here, we seem to indicate, in tzaddik baris, then nobody's perfect. Everybody does a sin. The Chazam Sofer says this pasuk and refers to a sivoy, or a commandment in the end of Sefer Yikra, which is, v'yu nikiyim me'ashem u'me'yisrael. That a person has to be clean or naki in the eyes of Hashem as well as the eyes of Israel. The Chatam Sofer there says that to be clean in the eyes of Hashem is not so difficult, because Hashem knows what's going on. Hashem knows when your intentions are correct and when you're doing good, even though it may not look from the outside as being good, but Hashem knows. And to be you, ikiyim me'inei Yisrael, to be clean or to be considered above reproach by people, he said, it's very difficult, if not impossible. People always have questions. People always are thinking of ways to consider someone to have ulterior motives or to think of negative thoughts about an individual. And to be naki me'inei Yisrael is a sin which the Chatam Sofer says about this pasuk. Asher ein tzaddik baretz asher yechta. There's no tzaddik who can escape from this chait, from this problem of being naki me'inei Yisrael, of being clean in the eyes of Klal Yisrael, because it's such an impossible task to overcome human doubt and the possibilities. We see this by Moshe Rabbeinu, that Bnei Israel would imagine or dream up all sorts of unbelievable things about their leader, Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the most anav and the person that led them out of Mitzrayim and got them the Torah. And still they were dreaming up things that Moshe did. That's true of Moshe. It's al-chad kamakama to anyone else, that people always have questions about their motives and what they are doing. Right, Tarabanan, Kishikhala Rabbi Eliezer Nichnasu Arba Zikinim Levakro. Again, another story about Rabbi Eliezer when he was sick, that four Zikinim went in to visit him. Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Shua, Rabbi Lazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Kiva. Then Rabbi Tarfon Amar Tova Tal Yisrael Mitipashok Shamim. You are better for Klal Yisrael than even a drop of rain. Why should Tipashok Shamim Balamazeh? A drop of rain only helps in this world. Rabbi Balamazeh Balamaban. Rabbi, you help both in this world and the world to come. Then Rabbi Shua Amar Tova Tal Yisrael Yotem El Galgal Chama. You are greater than the movement of the sun in its path. That the sun moving through his path each day brings benefit to this world. But Rabbi benefits us both in this world and the world to come. You're even better than parents. Parents take care of you in this world. Rabbi takes care of you both in this world and the world to come. Rabbi Akiva, as always, takes a slightly different view of the world and different approach. He says, Yisurim are good. One should love Yisurim. Samalem Samchuni, sit me up, prop me up. Vishma Dibir Abkiva. Let me hear what Rabbi Kiva had to say. Talmidi, my student Rabbi Kiva, Shamar Chaviv and Yisurim. What's this? Samal Akiva, zoom in Ainucha. Where do you know that it's good? Yisurim are good. Samar Mikra Ani Doresh. I am Doresh a Pasuk. Ben Shtemisur Shana Menashe b'Malko. Menashe came to power as a king when he was 12 years old. This is Menashe, the son of Chizkiyo. Chamishim v'chamesh shana malach b'Yerushalayim, and he ruled for 55 years. V'yasara b'nei Hashem, and he did bad in the eyes of Hashem. Uchtiv, and it also says, Gam eile mishlei shlomo, asher itiku anshei Chizkiyo melech Yehuda. So in Mishlei, in Perchav Hei, the first pasuk of Perchav Hei in Mishlei starts out that these are all the Mishalim, these are also the parables of Shlomo, asher itiku, that were transcribed or written by Anshei Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda, by the people or the servants of Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda. So we see that Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda had students or people that learned by him, and that he taught them these Mishalim, which were written down by them. So you see that Chizkiyahu had large, was Lomeid Torah, he taught Torah, and he had large numbers of students that learned Torah by him. We also know this from the Gemara, in Baba Batra that says, Chizkiyahu v'siyato katvu mishlei. Chizkiyahu and his friends, or those that helped him, wrote mishlei. And number two, we saw earlier in the Gemara, Daf Tzadi Aleph, that Na'atz Cherev, Al Petach Beit HaMidrash, that when Ahed Chizkiyah put a sword at the door of the Beit Midrash, says Kosh, that anybody who does not learn Torah, does not know this, Itakir Bazeh will be killed by the sword. So we know that in his time there was tremendous Lima the Torah, but not that it was just Lima the Torah, but he was Malamed. He was the one who was teaching Torah. Nevertheless, did not Chizkiyahu HaMelech teach Torah to the whole world? And to his son Menashe, he didn't teach Torah. We just saw that Menashe was evil. How can it be his son Menashe is evil after he's teaching Torah to all Klal Yisrael? Ella, we call Torah Shetarach Bo, Kol Amal Shemal Bo. All the efforts and all the investment he made in his son, Lo Elu Lamutav Elisurim. Nothing helped Menashe to straighten his ways until he got Yisurim. Shenemar, because it tells you in Divrei Yamim. Right, in Divrei Yamim, it tells us a story about Menashe. Right, the Bar Hashem and Moshe Velamo. Hashem speaks to Menashe and his people. Lo Yishivu, they don't listen to Hashem. Vayavo Hashem aleihem Hashem aleihem etzarei atzava asher the Melech Ashur. Hashem brings upon them the generals of the king of Ashur. Basically, they are attacked. Vayukidu et Menashe, and they capture Menashe b'chuchim in the hunting hooks. Vayasru b'nachashtayim, they lock him and they chain him up in chains. Vayaluchu b'avelo, and they take him to Babel. So you see here, he was captured because of his lack of listening to Hashem. Uchtiv, and then it says, over here again, it's not there shouldn't be a vet, it should be a chaf over here. When he found himself in pain or in difficulty, in deep difficulty, though, he turns for the first time to Hashem and he beseeches Hashem and his God. He had subdued himself and humbled himself before the Hashem, the God of his fathers, and he davens to him, and he davens and he beseeches him, and his pleas are heard by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by Yeshuveyu Yushalayim. He brings him back to Yushalayim, the Malchuto, back to his previous kingdom. And at that point, Menashe realized, Ki Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem was the God. You see that the only thing that changed Menashe's mind, even after all the Torah that Chizkiyahu and all the investment that Chizkiyahu made in him, Menashe still went off the derech. Nothing changed his mind. What changed his mind? When he was finally put into a very difficult position, when he's captured, he's taken into captivity. Only then, when he's taken into captivity and things are bleak for him, does he turn to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and at that point in time, he's saved. So you see from here that Chavim Yisurim are the only item and the only vehicle by which Hashem can change the mind of the Rasha. From this, Rabbi Kiv says, we learn out Chavivin Yisurim. What is interesting about this Gemara is that there's also a Gemara in Brachot. And Daf Yud, the Gemara in Brachot also has a story about Chizkiyahu Melech about Menashe. Over the Gemara, it's on Daf Yud Amar Aleph, at the bottom of the Daf in Brachot, it says, Avraham Amruna, Maydech Teb, Miki Chacham, Yodeh Peshur Davar. Who's a Chacham and who knows how to settle things? Me, according to Kadosh Baruch Hu, Shiyodeh, Lasuk Pshara Ben Shnei Tzadikim. Who's like Hashem that knows how to bring compromise or bring together two tzaddikim. Ben Chizkiyahu Yishayahu. This is a story about Chizkiyahu and Yishayahu. Why? Because Yishayahu was a Navi at the time of the king Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda. So Chizkiyahu Amar, let Yishayahu go by. Let Yishayahu come and speak to me. That's what happened when Eliyahu was a Navi at Azazel Gebe Achav. He would go to Achav to speak to him. On the other hand, Yishayahu Amar, let Chizkiyahu go by. Let Chizkiyahu come to me. Achi Ashkan Bihoram Ben Achav. Yehoram da'azal gabe Elisha, that he traveled to Elisha to find out the information. So Malchus HaKadosh Baruch Hu evi yisurim al his Chizkiyahu. He brings some sort of sickness or ailment on Chizkiyahu. Farmelo Yishayahu lechu vakir techoleg, go and visit the sick. Shneamar b'yamim ahem chalach Chizkiyahu lamut. Chizkiyahu was on his deathbed. V'yavo elav Yishayahu ben Amotz Navi, and Yishayahu ben Amotz comes to visit him, comes to see him. So Hashem created a circumstance which would force Chizkiyahu and Yishayahu to the left. They would both, in a sense, save face, but yet they would get together. And this is what happens when they get together, because it's a nevuah that comes to Yishayahu when he goes to visit Chizkiyahu. Ko amar Hashem, tzav leveitcha, give your last will and testament, ki meitata velo techia. You are going to die and not get up from this sickness. You will not survive the sickness. My ki meit v'ata velo techia. You will die in this world, and you will not survive in Olam Haba. So Chizkiyahu says to Yishayahu, Mike, Amalei, Mike Kulei, why am I getting punished so gravely? So Amalei, Mishum Tlo Asakta Bepriri Rivya, because you did not have children. Since you didn't have children, not only are you going to lose your Olam Haba, you're going to learn your Olam Haba. So Amalei, Mishum Techazili Beruach Kodesh. Chizkiyahu says, the reason I didn't have children is because I looked in Ruach Kodesh. The Nachinai Binin De Lo Malu, I'm going to have children that are not good. Children that are not going to follow in the ways of Hashem, And I don't want to have these children who are not going to fall in the ways of Hashem. So I abstained from having children because I saw that there was be no good, no toilet, no benefit from having children. Samalei is a very famous line that Yeshayahu says to Chizkiyahu, Bahadei kavshei derachmono lo malach. Right? And these issues that, basically in the realms that Hashem deals with, why are you involved? Meaning, the starim, those are the secrets or the issues that are not in your realm of control and not within your realm of decision. Why are you getting involved? So that's what the question of Yeshayahu at this point, or the point that Yeshayahu is making to Chizkiyahu is that, wait, why are you having any consideration? When Hashem tells you to do something, or if there's a mitzvah to do, you do it without consideration for what's going to come about. And that's Hashem's issue. That's Hashem's problem to deal with the outcome or the results of doing such a mitzvah. You were supposed to do Birur Rivya. Your children, yes, they might not have looked so good, or what you saw in the future was not good, but that's not your issue, and that's not for you to decide about. That Hashem will take care of. So why have you held back? So, Chizkiyahu has a great answer for Yeshayahu at this point in time. He says, Enochanami, you're right. Right? So he says, Ma'ide mefakda mefakaret ibay lachameva. Whatever you're commanded to do, you should do. Ma'denecha kamei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When it's good for God, Hashem will do. La'avid, He will do. So his response is, all right, Hashav li bratech. Shaya, you came here with this good mussar. Why don't you give me your daughter to marry? Efshar, the garment's chuta didib didach. Maybe this chut, the my chut, and your chut together. Maybe we'll have children that are appropriate. Amaleh, he says, I'm not going to give my daughter to you. There's Hashem already said that you're going to die. Why would I give my daughter to you if you're supposed to die? So Amaleh, ben amot, so Chizkiyahu responds to Yeshayahu, finish up your nevoah and get out of here. What you just said was inappropriate. That what? There's no way out. It's a foregone conclusion that I'm going to die here. This is what I have, a mesorah from Beit Avi Abba, from David HaMelech. That is, afilu cherev chadam munachet al tzabro shel adam. If there's a sharp sword sitting on the neck of an individual, means that moments before death, al yimna etz moment arachamim. Don't give up hope. Don't let go. So, imaynami Rabbi Yochanan ve Rabbi Eliezer or Elazar, tamay tavayu afilu cherev chadam munachet al tzabro shel adam. If there's a sharp sword on the neck of a person, al yimna etz moment arachamim. Don't give up hope. Davin, there's a chance that you might survive. Shemayin talelo ayachel. So over here, the Gemara states, and that's exactly what happens, because Chizkiyahu does tshuva, davens to Hashem, and he is saved. He does not die from the sickness, and he does survive. And he goes ahead, and he marries, at least according to the Gemara, it seems that he marries the daughter of Yeshayahu, when he has two children. One of those children, he has Rabshakeh and Menashe. And Menashe, obviously, we just discussed now, is a horrible king. He does the evil Rabbi Nei Hashem. But in the end, again, he's saved by the Yisurim. He returns to Hashem and does tshuva b'sof yamav. That tshuva was prompted by the Yisurim. So despite the fact that he came from tremendous yichus, his father was Chizkiyahu, his grandfather from the maternal side is Yeshayahu. Nevertheless, this child, Menashe, it was, as correctly Chizkiyahu saw, Beruach HaKodesh, was not going to turn out to be good. Nevertheless, the Gemara there says, do what you have to do. Meaning Yeshayahu says to Chizkiyahu, do what you're supposed to do and don't ask questions. You do the mitzvot of Hashem and let Hashem take care of the results or the outcomes of those mitzvot and do not interfere. The reason I brought the Gemara down is interesting over here, that maybe these two Gemaras are symbiotic in some way, or that one helps explain the other, which is that the fact that Chizkiyahu knew that his child, Menashe, would go off the derech, therefore it influenced the way that he educated him. I mean, the fact that he knew that Menashe was going to have problems, and maybe they didn't fully invest in him, maybe they didn't give him over enough Torah that would have allowed him to overcome this problem. And that's why Menashe was never able to overcome this issue or what was said in the Ruach HaKodesh, because Chizkiyahu never gives him what he needs in order to overcome it, because Chizkiyahu takes it as a foregone conclusion that his son is going to be bad, and therefore he doesn't make the proper investment. They're just being maled this as a possibility of why that it requires the Yisurim of Hashem to bring Menashe around. Now, the other possibility is that Menashe was just not easy to educate, or he was going to go off the derech no matter what. And even with Chizkiyahu's investment, it still happened that way. And that was what Hashem wanted, and the Yisurim came. I'm just suggesting the possibility of the other Gemara in Brachot, which suggests that Chizkiyahu knew Meirosh, the Menashe would be problematic. That might have influenced the way he educated him, and because of that, Menashe went off the Derech in a sense, and he's only brought back by the Yisurim of Hashem, and does Tshuva b'Sof Yamav. Okay, now we will continue in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanan, Shlosha ba'u ba'lila. What does it mean? Three people came with excuses, but ba'lila is more than excuse. They come with a claim to Hashem, but a claim that is successful that there is no response to. I mean, that they really, they have a victorious statement, which is, Elohim, these three people, Kain, Esavim, and Asher. Kain, Dechtiv, Gadol, Avonim, Minso. My sin is too great for me to carry. And basically, we know that Hashem does not respond to that. He basically says, yep, maybe it is too much for you to carry. Samar lefanav Moshe Lam, klum gadol avonim mishishim ribo, shadidim lichdo lefanecha. Is my sin any greater than the 600,000 that are going to sin before you? You forgave them, you know, you forgave Bnei Israel when they sinned, or when they sinned by the eagle. Why can't you forgive me? So, he has a good claim, and Hashem really doesn't have a response to it. Esav dichtiv, habracha chat hi l'chavi. Don't you have another bracha? At least one bracha left to me, my father. And it turns out, yes, that's true. He does have something left for him. And that's what he gets. He gets that leftover bracha. And Menashe also, b'tchila kar le'elohut harbei. In the beginning, Menashe chases after many gods. U'lasov kara l'elokei avotav. In the end, he goes after and he turns towards Hashem. So at that point in time, Menashe put Hashem in a difficult position. Menashe is now in jail and he finally turns to God to save him. After all these years and years of avodah zarah and doing horrible things, he turns to Hashem. And he basically says, listen, I've tried all of avodah zarah in the world and nothing helps. Now, if I dive into Hashem and it doesn't help, it'll be no better than any other avodah zarah in the world. So now that I'm turning to Hashem, let's see if he can actually save me. So Hashem was really put on the spot. If he saves Menashe, it'll be a kiddush Hashem, because it'll show that Hashem really is different than the other avodah zarah. The other hand, Menashe is not deserving, so Hashem may not want to save him, but then that'll lead to a chilul Hashem that says that Menashe will see Hashem as no different than any of the other avodah zarah. And Hashem was in a sense trapped, and therefore he saves Menashe. But in saving Menashe, Menashe also comes around and does tshuva. Now, in the Mishnah, it says that another problem or someone who has a problem in terms of Olam Haba is Af, Abashomer, Af, Achoket, Hashem, Botuyav. Someone pronounces the name of Hashem based on its letters, not the way that we do today where we say Ad Hashem instead of the Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, we don't pronounce it. If one pronounces it, then that would be problematic. Tano, Ubgvulim, Loshon Aga. The problems of being Hoget, Hashem are only, number one, outside of the Mikdash. Right, because in the Mikdash, they did use the Shem Hashem, and they did pronounce it based on its appropriate letters, because they had the Shechinah with Shoreh, and they did use, like when they did Birkat Kohanim, and we know from the Avodah and Yom HaKippurim, that they said the Shem Hashem in Mefurash. So there they do, or they are Hoget Hashem in the Beit Mikdash. That's not problematic. The problem is when they do it Be Gvulim. That's number one. And number two is with Lashon Aga. Lashon Aga actually brings down two interpretations of what a Lashon Aga is. One, is even in the Mikdash, it's still restricted from Lashon Aga, which Rashi calls Lashon Da'az. It means foreign languages. Meaning that in the Mikdash, you're only allowed to be Hoget Hashem. Or the problem of Hoget Hashem is, one, number one, in the Gvulim. And in the Mikdash, it's only not problematic if you say it in Hebrew. But if you say it in another language, it will also be problematic in the Mikdash. So here, Lashon Aga would be an exclusion. And that's another case where you're not allowed to be Hoget Hashem. Rashi brings a second interpretation down that Aga is Lashon Uga. Place where people are circling around and speaking about mundane matters. That's what the Uga is over here. And therefore, it's actually modifying the Migvulin part over here, which is that. Number one, it's by Gvulim, that's out. Gvulim means as opposed to in the Mikdash. And there, you're not allowed to say the 42-letter name of Hashem. B'lashon Agach, who's the Mikdash. But if he does it. But if he does it, B'lashon HaKodesh, Enu Ne'anash. Now, the only restriction is against saying the Shem Hashem in other languages outside of the Mikdash. But if you say B'lashon HaKodesh outside of the Mikdash, that is, that's not a problem. And Umigdash hol benagulas kir beferusho ainu nanash. Of course, if you say it normally in the Mikdash, that's not a problem. So the Gemara, according to Rashi, the two possibilities of what it means that you can't say it explicitly in the name of Hashem when it's talking about Lashon Aga. One is that it's modifying the Mikdash, that the permissibility of saying the Shem Hashem is only available to the individual in the Mikdash and only in Hebrew. That means if it's done in another language, even in the Mikdash, it is problematic. And number two, in the Gvulin, it's always problematic according to this Lashon. The second possibility, alternative, according to Rashi, is that inside the Mikdash, it's never a problem. No matter what you say, you'll get the Shem, it's never a problem. In the Gvulin, it's only a problem if you say it belaz, only if you say it in a foreign language. If you say it in Hebrew, there, it's also not problematic if you say it in Hebrew. So there, it's a narrower, the problem is only narrowed to a case of Gvulin, outside the Mikdash, when it's not in Hebrew. That's the problem of Hoget Hashem. But if you say it in Hebrew, or you say it in the Mikdash, that would not be a problem. Okay, now the Gemara continues with the Mishnah, which says that Shlosha Melachim v'Arba Hedyotot, there are three kings and four regular individuals, normal individuals who are lose the, or do not get Olam Haba. So now Gemara is going to go through each one of them. The first one we discuss is Yeravam. Tan Rabbanan, Ravam Shriva Am, that he caused the nation to be Riva, meaning that he basically caused them to rebate to Israel. Rebate means he caused them to bow down or crouch down, and he took them down. Took them down, meaning in the sense that he lowered their stature by having them worship at what is Zerah. The Vachay Ravam Shasam Riva Ba'am. He made altercations or enemies in the of the nation, meaning that Rashi says Be'esek Avodat Chachavim, because people worship different idols, and by making different idols, that causes a pirud, causes a separation or strife amongst the people. The other possibility is that the Avodah Zarah that he established causes a rift or strife between Bnei Yisrael and Hashem, because Hashem was upset, of course, about the Agalim, the Avodah Zarah that Yeravam puts in place. So now, his name is Yeravam Ben Nevat. What is Ben Nevat? Ben Shnibet Velora. This is someone who had Nevuah, but didn't really understand what he saw. Tana, who Nevat? This person, Nevat, Yeravam Ben Nevat, is synonymous with who? Micha. It's also Micha, but who? Sheva Ben Bichri. It's also Sheva Ben Bichri. So now, we'll go through all these items. I think I want to, many years ago, I gave shot here on what I think this Gemara is talking about, and I think there's good proof now, more and more. I've seen over time that I think there's good proof to this. What is this? Obviously, Yeravam ben Nevat is not the son of Micha. Micha lives all the way back in the time of the Shoftim. It's very unlikely that he would be the son of Micha. Number two, Sheva ben Bichri lives in the time of David, and it would be unlikely, again, that he was the son of Sheva ben Bichri. And to be the son of Sheva ben Bichri and Micha seems almost totally implausible. So why is the Gemara over here saying that Yeravam ben Nevat, Nevat is Sheva ben Bichri and Micha? What is unique about Sheva ben Bichri and Micha that would make them, quote-unquote, the father of Yeravam? So what I want to suggest over here is that they are actually the spiritual fathers of Yeravam ben Nevat. And that is because Micha and Sheva ben Bichri, each one of them has a distinction. Sheva ben Bichri is the first person to rebel against Malchut ben David. So the first one to lead a rebellion or a moreid of Malchut of ben David. So since that, he has that distinction of being the first moreid of Malchut David. But then Micha is actually the first individual who institutionalizes Avodah Zarah. He creates an Avodah Zarah. He makes an Avodah Zarah in which he creates basically a whole religion, a whole ceremonial or a Mikdash around. And because of that, it leads to the institutionalization of Avodah Zarah, which eventually Shevet Dan takes up to the north. And maybe one of the factors that led to the Avodah Zarah, the institutionalization of the Avodah Zarah in the time of Yeravam ben Nevat. So if Micha is the first one to institutionalize Avodah Zarah, and Sheva ben Bichri is the first one to rebel against Malchut ben David, then Yeravam ben Nevat, his spiritual fathers are both Micha and Sheva ben Bichri. Because Yeravam does both of those items. Yeravam, first of all, is Morei b'Malchut ben David. He's the one who causes the nation to split, the Malchut to split between Malchut Yehuda and Malchut Israel. He does it al pi Navi, but he is the first one to cause the Pirud, ben to Malchut Yehuda after David and Shlomo. At the time of Yerechavam, the son of Shlomo, Yeravam splits the nation and takes them away from Malchut Beit David. So he's one. His spiritual father, Shevin ben Bechri, meaning that he is also married by Malchut Beit David. Number two is Yeravam ben Nat institutionalizes Avodah Zarah by giving an alternative to the Beit HaMikdash. He establishes the Agalim, both in Beit El and Dan at the two ends of Malchut Israel. And Dan, again, referring to them, probably the same Dan that happened in the time of Micha. But that institutionalization of Avodah Zarah, Yeravam is his spiritual father, again, is Micha. So Yeravam is the product of two spiritual fathers, the spiritual father, Sheva ben Bichri, who was married by Malchut ben David, and his spiritual father, Micha, who was the institutionalization of Avodah Zarah. And Yeravam had the combination of both of those. He did both of that. He institutionalized Avodah Zarah in Malchut Israel, which was separated out from Malchut ben David. And now the Gemara continues, Shenibet v'lo ra'ah, that he had nevuah, but he really didn't see or understand what he saw. Micha, shemitmachech bebinyan. So he's explaining all of these. What is Micha? That he was crushed or smushed into the buildings. Mashmo, what's his real name? Is Sheva ben Bichri Shemo. So what is Nibat? We're going to explain in a second what that means. That he saw. That's why he's called the Rebbe ben Nevat. That's his, the name Nevat is used because of this idea that he saw Nevuah, but he was mistaken about his interpretation. Micha, his name is Micha, or they called him Micha because he was crushed in the binyan. That has to do with an agarato that Rashi brings down over here. That in Mitzrayim, that after Hashem is machbid, after Paro is machbid the avodah and the Jews, and when they didn't come home with enough cash, they used to stick the babies into the walls as part of the mortar in order to fill in for the cash that they didn't bring. And Moshe was very upset about this. He says, what are you doing, Hashem? How could you let them, I've come now to save them and it's gotten worse. So Hashem says, I'm putting the bad apples are going to the wall. Moshe says, what do you mean the bad apples? So Hashem says, okay, you want to test it out? Test it out. Take one of those kids out. He takes out one of those kids, and it turns out that that's the kid who turned out to be Michal, who institutionalized the Avodah Zarah in Israel. See, it has to do with the dote that referred to Mitzrayim and Micha. Then the last, what his real name is Sheva ben Bichri. So turn Rabbanan, Shlosha Nivitu v'lo Ra'u. There are three people who had Nivu'ah or saw something in Nivu'ah, but they didn't understand what they saw. And Nevat, the father of Yerubam, Achitofel, the advisor to David, and later the advisor to Avshalom, Vitzlagnige Paro, and the astrologers of Paro. Nevat, what is that? Ra'a Eish Yotzeit Me'amato. He saw that there was a fire that came out of his member. Husavar, Ihu Malich. He saw that that was a siman of strength and power. So he thought he would become the king. But he's below. He didn't understand it because it wasn't he who was going to become to him, but rather his son, Yeravam, the Nafakmina that came out of him. So that's why there was a fire coming out of his members, because someone was going to issue forth from him who would be a king, and that was Yeravam. So he misunderstood the message or the siman of the Nivuah. So this is Sheva ben Bechri. Sheva ben Bechri leads Amorid B'malchut David because he thinks he's going to be the king. And that's why he's called Navat over here, because he saw ben Nevuah that someone would be a king, but just turned out it wasn't him, it was his son, Yeravam ben Nevat. Achitovu ra shetzarat shezarchalo alamato. Achitovu saw that he got tzarat on his member, and he thought from that, Usavar Ihu Melech, he thought that was a siman somehow that he would be the king. Velohi, and he was again wrong. And that's why he joins the merit of Shalom, because he figures if he joins the merit of Shalom, gets rid of David, eventually he'll also be able to get rid of Avshalom, and then he would become the king. So he had ulterior motives in joining with Avshalom. He sees that he fails. And guess what? He wasn't so far off because it was his daughter. The Gemara earlier in the Masechta told us that Batsheva was the daughter of Achitofel. And the king Shlomo, who's the son of Batsheva, is the one who becomes king. So Bidu the Nafkamina Shlomo. It did come from his descendants. It just wasn't him. He wasn't going to be the king. It was his grandson that was going to become the king, Shlomo Melech. Itzdag Nigdei Paros, the famous Agadato, the astrologer Paro, the Amar Rabbi Chamar, Rabbi Chanina, Maidichti, where it says, Heima Meimiriva. These are like the Heya Yidelek. If we knew these Meimiriva, these are the waters of Meriva that caused Moshe to die. Hamash Ra'ut Stiganege Paro. These are the waters that the astrologer Paro saw with Ta'u. And they made a mistake. Ra'ush Moshe Anshel Yisrael Ba'maimuluke. They saw that the savior of Israel would be hurt by water. He would be sin or captured by water. Something would go wrong with the water. So what did they do? Amar, they told Paro, call a Ben Yelode Yerora Yitashlichu. All boys that are born should be thrown into the river, because that way we'll get rid of him. We get him into the water, we know we're taking care of the situation. Vainly Yadu, Ashal Iskemi Miraloke. The water that was going to kill him was not the waters of the Nile or the waters, right, that they were the Yor, that they were throwing the children into, but rather the issue of Meimiriva. Moshe did get into trouble with water, but it was a different water, not in Mitzrayim. It was a water that was in the Midbar. Umanalan delo ati l'olam madati. How do we know that Yeravam does not go to Olam Haba? Tichtiv, because it says in the pasuk in Malachim, Vayhi Tvar Zeh Lechatat Beit Yeravam, that this was a sin for the house of Yeravam that he set up the Agalim ulachid ulahashmid ma'al pnei adama, so that they would be desolated and destroyed from the face of the earth. Lachid is b'olam hazeh, to be left, bereft, or wiped out in this world, ulashmid, to be destroyed, the Olam Haba. So that's how we know that Yeravam did not get Olam Haba. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ma zacha Yeravam l'malchut. Why did Yeravam, what was he zocha that he became the king over Israel, and he divides out or breaks out from the malchut of Rechavam, the son of Shlomo? Mipnei shochiach Shlomo, because he was willing to give tochecha to Shlomo Melech. Then why was he punished? Because he chastised them in public. He might have been right in his chastisement, and he did not back down for Shlomo Melech, which was a good thing, but he should have done it privately. The fact that he did it in public was a gaiva already, or chutzpah, and that's why he loses out over here. That's why he's punished. This is the issue that he brought forth, that he rebels against the king. Shlomo banat emilo, because Shlomo built the milo, sagard peretz ir David aviv. He closes in the breaches of the city of his father David. So this is what Yeravam says to Shlomo. David avicha paratz pratzot bechoma. David broke breaches in the wall in order k'dei she'alu Yisrael l'regel, in order to provide access for the people to come up to the regel. Mata gadarto utam, and you closed them in k'dei lasot angaria lebat paro, in order to benefit bat paro. Now this in garia the bat paro, Rashi actually brings down three or four interpretations about what angaria is. The first one is he says that he created a toll booth. He was to put up a toll booth to collect taxes for bat paro. That's one explanation. Number two is that he closed up the gates and he put a large tower for Bat Paro over the gates, and everybody had to go that way in order to give kavod. They had to pass through the queen's quarters to get into the city, and therefore everyone had to pay tribute, kavod and tribute to the queen. So that's another possibility of Angaria the Bat Paro. Another interpretation that Rashi brings down is that Shlomo Melech used to take the keys from the Azara. Every night when he go to sleep, he take the keys to the Azara. And since he's a king, he gets up late. He gets up on 3 hours on the day. I mean, he gets up later in the day. That's why Gzman Kriyat Shema goes until 3 hours. So he gets up late. And everybody, all Yisrael, be waiting around for him to try to get into the Azara. They have to wait for him to wake up in order to get into the Azara. So Yerubbaal said to him, what, you want us to pay off Bat Paro in order to get the keys? It's in a sarcastic manner. But why are you walking off with the keys? What do you want us to do to pay off, give money to Bat Paro, and then you'll give us the keys back? So whatever the explanation is, it was a very denigrating statement towards Shlomo HaMelech. Now, he wasn't wrong, Yerubbaal, because it was right for him to chastise Shlomo HaMelech, because Shlomo was doing something wrong. It's already with the psukim and the pshat seem to say that Shlomo HaMelech was really going off the derech, and therefore Yerubbaal stood up to him and said that was a positive thing. The problem was that he did it in public. Zumai v'zeh asher rim yad b'melech. What does it mean that he raised the hand against the king? Amar Rav Nachman shechalat tefilaiv lebefanav. He took off his tefillin in front of Shlomo HaMelech. So Rashi over here again brings two possibilities of what it was, but basically he should have moved away. He shouldn't have removed. That was disrespect for the king to remove your tefillin in front of. That's what we're talking about. Yad over here, the yad. He raises his hand against the king, is that he's removing his tefillin from the yad in front of the king. And why is that? That's two possibilities. Rashi says ein nachon liot biglui rosh lefnei HaMelech. It's not right to have your head uncovered before the king. It's a lack of respect or merit. And therefore, when you have to take off your tefillin, you have to uncover your head to take off the tefillin. So that was the problem over here. Or the other problem is that taking off tefillin in of itself is something that is considered to be a manner of disrespect, meaning that you don't do this in front of other people. The fact you're doing it in front of Shlomo HaMelech was considered to be a denigration towards Shlomo HaMelech. So that's what it means that he rebelled. He showed that he was not going to accept what Shlomo HaMelech was doing, and he acted in a manner that showed that he was being rebelling over here. His end, or his downfall, really came from his gasut aruch, from his haughtiness. Yerubbaal gets all worried now. What does he see? He is now the king over Israel, the northern kingdom. And then Malchut Beit Yehuda, which is Rechavam and Shlomo, remains. Yehuda and Benjamin remain in the south. The Beit HaMikdash remains within Malchut Yehuda. So Yerubbaal is faced with a very big difficulty. He says, listen, if the Jews every 3 times a year on the Regalim go back to Yerushalayim, they're going to basically get hooked back into Malchut Beit Yehuda, and they're going to depose me. So I got to solve this problem of having them go back to Yerushalayim. And that's what this little story, the Gemara tells, around surrounding this pasuk. So he says, the people go up to do their korbanot in Yerushalayim. The people will return, or they'll feel some sort of sympathy or affinity towards Rechavam, who's the ruler of Yehuda. V'haraguni, they'll kill me. V'shavu'el Rechavam melech Yehuda, they'll go back to having Rechavam be the king over everyone. So he says, how am I going to solve this problem? Amar Gmiri, Tein Yeshiva b'Zerah l'Malchut Beit Yehuda Bilvad. There's Halacha l'Moshe Mesinai, according to Rashi, it's Halacha l'Moshe Mesinai, that the Malchut Beit David are allowed to sit down in the Azara. It's a certain kavod for the Malach that he's allowed to sit in the Azara. So, but that's only the Malchut Beit Yehuda. Came in the Chazul Rechavam Diyotif. So what are they going to see? We're going to be down. The two kings are going to be inside the Azara. Rechavam is going to be sitting. And I, Vana Kamina, and I'm going to have to stand. Sabri Ha Malkav Avda. You know what the people are going to think? They're going to think that he's the king because he's sitting, and I'm the servant because I have to stand around him. Viyativna, if I sit down, Morib Malchut Avi, then I'd be rebelling against the king. You know, they would classify me as being a Morib Malchut, I'm sitting in a place where only Malchut Beit David are allowed to sit. God lindly, and they're going to kill me. Vazel Betray, and then they go after Rechavam. So now he says, Miyat. So what does he do? Vayivatz Hamelech. He comes up with a plan, hedges a plan, gets advice. Vayashne Glezav. He makes 2 golden calves. Vilem Rabbechem Elo to Yerushalayim. No more going up to Yerushalayim. You don't need that anymore. Hine Elohecha Yisrael. Here's your God Yisrael. Shailucha Meretz Mitzrayim. Took you out of Mitzrayim. Vayasim et Ayachad beBeitel. Puts one of the Agalim in Beitel on the southern end of the kingdom of Israel. Vetachad Natan Bedan in the northern end of the kingdom of Israel. And there he, because of his gasut ruach, because he was so hardy, basically that he worried about his own survival and his own pride, he was willing to create an avodah zarah in order to protect his position as the king. What's amazing here, here's a Rambam, number one, who knew the halacha, that Beit David could sit in the Azra and that he had to stand in the avodah, in the Azra. Number two is he's not willing to go and sit in the Azra because he knows that's Morid B'Malchut, I mean, possibly because his life would be in danger, but he wasn't willing to be Morid B'Malchut in front of the king of Yehuda. And he's really, in a sense, a religious individual. But because he wants to protect his position as the king, he's willing to establish a avodah zarah to protect his position. And that's what the Gemara here says. That gasut ruach, this hardiness or this desire to do, remain as the king, is what drives him to do something that seems almost antithetical to the persona that he was, that this religious persona, one who had chastised Shlomo Melech, one that was supposed to be doing good, and here he goes off the derech in order to protect his kingdom. And he was appointed as a king by Chiyah Shalini. He was given by a Navi, told to be a king. Yet in the end, and we see there are other examples along his lifetime where there's simanim for the Nevi'im that Hashem is really the one who appointed him as the king, and they really should listen to Hashem, despite the fact Yerovam always walks away or makes poor choices here and sets up Avodah Zarah. Amar asks over here, what does it mean, Vayiva'atz? What advice did he get, or what type of plan did he hatch that allowed him to create the Avodah Zarah? So the Gemara says, "Vayivayivatz Amar Yehuda Shoshiv Rashi El Tzaddik." He used to put two individuals together, Rashi and Tzaddik. Amar Lehu Chatimtu Al Kol Davida. He said, "Will you sign everything that I do?" Amar Lehu, "Of course, we'll sign. You're the king. We'll sign on it." Amar Lehu Malka Bina the Meheve. I say, he says, "I want to make myself the king." Amar Lehu, "Go ahead. Kol Damina Lehu Avitu. Anything I tell you." Will you do? So I'm like, hey, sure, we'll sign on that. I feel liflach avodah kachavim, even to worship avodah zara. Would you do this? So of course, I'm like, today, chas v'shalom. No, I'm not going to listen to that. So over here, he's going through a process. He's trying to have them sign off and show that they're loyal to the king. So he says, you know, first of all, number one, will you sign off on what I'm doing? Number two, he says, well, I want to be the king. Will you sign off on that? They said, no problem on that as well. Say, well, you listen to everything I say. They say, we'll sign off on that. Then he says, even to worship what is there. Then the tzaddik says, no, that far I won't go. So I'm like, Rashad the tzaddik. So the Rashad sitting next to the tzaddik says, listen, tzaddik, the gavak, you're Avon Palach, the Buddha Chavim. Take a guy like your love, he's going to really worship what is there. He's a religious man. Elo lemin sinu. I mean, Zinu the Kaba, he's trying to test you, see if you're really loyal. Ikablitu, the memory, if you listen to what he's saying. So if you listen, then so the tzaddik is convinced to sign off on it, even though he doesn't really, he wouldn't agree to it. Nevertheless, to show his loyalty, he signs off on it, not thinking that Yerubam is going to really do it about his Zarah. And then, of course, that's exactly what Yerubam does. He takes all the signatures of all these tzaddikim, and he shows people, listen, look, they gave approval. They gave us kamot to this Avodah Zarah over here. They signed off on it. But af achiyah shilino ta v'chatam, even achiyah shilino was drawn in or sucked in by this ploy, and he also signed on it. Da yehu tzaddika rabba havo. Yehu was a tremendous tzaddik. Yehu was sent down to wipe out the family of Achav and then to become the king. Now there is never Yom Hashem al Yehu Yana Shere Tivot Lasot Ayashar Beinai Kachol Asher Bilvavi Asita Beit Achav Bnei Revi'im Yeshvu Lachal Kisei Bnei Revi'im Yeshvu Lachal Kisei Yisrael. Because you followed in my ways and you did what was right. I mean, that basically he does. He leads basically a huge tshuva movement in the northern kingdom, but he eliminates he eliminates Achav in the northern kingdom for all the bad that Achav died. That was the promise from the Navi Elisha, what would happen to Achav, and Yehu carries it out, and then he also kills out all the Baal, he eliminates all the Avodah Zarah. He really leads a tremendous tshuva movement in the north, and Hashem says it explicitly, because of that, you will have a fourth generation of yours will be a king of Israel because of the good that you do it. But nevertheless, Uchtiv, it still says, V'yehu lo shamar lelechi v'tarat Hashem l'kei Yisrael b'chol v'vo, l'osar mi'al chatad yiravam ashech t'yit Yisrael. Even though Yehu was successful in leading this tremendous tshuva movement and eliminating all these bad things, he still never eliminated the Yeravam had set up, the Agalim, the golden calves that he had set up in Dan and Beitel. Why not? If he's leading this huge tshuva movement, what stopped him from doing a full-fledged tshuva and getting rid of that what Yeravam does? Because my Garmalei, what caused him? So it must have been that he had seen the signature of Achiyah Shliloni, as well as the other tzaddikim, that these Agalim were good. And because of that, he was convinced that it must be that this was okay. So because this, he got convinced from the signature that it was okay, that trick or that ploy caused him to leave around the chatot of Yerovam. That's what the Mishnah Avot says, that someone who is choteh u'machti et rabim, someone who is choteh u'machti, the chet rabim talui bo. The chet of the public is talui in him. So this is Yerovam ben Nevat. Over here, it's always called Chatat Rivam. It's, even though it's not him that's sinning anymore, because he caused it and he laid out this this problem, it's always named after him. And it says here again, even in the time of Yehu, it's the Chatat of Yeravam that continued into this time period. And he was convinced to do that because of these signatures. And one of those signatures was that of Achia HaShiloni. Some Rabbi Brit Kutra the Svataim. Actually, Yehu's downfall was the fact that he spoke. And Abaye says that we have this concept that when a speech, even though it's just said as a thrown out there, it's said it may be with in jest or not as to be a serious item. And nevertheless, when it comes out, when you speak, it comes true. Whatever you say, it comes true. So it's over here. Shinemar, he says, in order to trick the Baal or the Ovdei Baal to come together, he says, Yehu says, Achav avarat Baal. Achav worship the Baal ma'at, just a little bit. Yehu yavdenu arbe, but I'm going to be a super worshipper of the Baal. And he calls for a huge day of worshipping of the Baal. And he gathers together all the people who worship the Baal and all the Kohanim of the Baal. And he tricks them in bringing them all together. And then he wipes them all out. He actually kills them all out. And that's how he's successful in eliminating the Baal or the worship of the Baal from the northern kingdom. But Abaye says even that he was caught. He was trapped by his own words. Because it says, Achav avarat Baal ma'at, Yehu yavdenu arbe. So Yehu, even though it was a ploy to actually clean out Avodah Zarah, nevertheless, because he said, I'm going to worship Avodah Zarah more, that was what caused his downfall, because that's why he remained a worshiper of Avodah Zarah of Yeravam ben Nevat. Rav, on the other hand, says basically what the Gemara tried to prove in Deya, Chotamo shel Achia Shalini Ra'a v'ta'a. He saw the signature of Achia Shalini, and that's what caused him to make a mistake. Rav comes to the conclusion, brings down to the conclusion that the Gemara said before, that even Achia Shalini was put out into this ploy of signatures, and that what causes later on in time that Yehu goes off the derech, because he sees the signature of Achia Shalini, and he's convinced that that is the Yeravam ben Nevat, so he should leave, even though he's eliminated all of the Baal. Right, we're going to stop over here.